I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not a historian, and I'm not a sociologist. But when you look back at world history and you look at the history of people in groups, it seems clear that people are very good at dividing themselves into groups. And some of this is natural and normal and important. For instance, the creation of the family is a natural extension, a natural kind of grouping. The development of tribes and smaller groups, of course, is a helpful thing for defense and for the protection of a group of people. Of course, grouping people by male and female can be useful, especially since, I don't know about you, but I kind of like having separate restrooms for men and women. And so sometimes it's helpful to have those kinds of groupings to keep things, nice and separate in appropriate ways. But of course, as human society developed and grew, those smaller groupings of people became larger groupings of people, and they took on different forms. They took on ethnic groupings. They took on racial organization to them. And then places drew borders and created nations. And these groups became larger, and they segregated themselves off from one another in terms of nations and so forth. And some of this is helpful for the promotion of society. But the problem comes when these groups of people try to use their numbers or their power or their influence to suppress another group of people. Sometimes these groups of people become so powerful that they begin to oppress other groups. And they do so using things like war, things like ethnic cleansing, segregation, even within a society causes this. And of course, here in the United States, we are familiar with how this works. We, of course, had the institution of slavery for many years, which kept a particular segment of our population suppressed by another segment of our population. After that was over, for many, many years after that, there was the specter of segregation, where although the people who had been slaves were now free, they were not free to interact in society the way the white majority was. And of course, in other areas, this kind of segregation happens as well. Within our lifetime, the specter of apartheid in South Africa was in play and then was overturned. That's another way in which one group of people, in that case the minority, was able to suppress the majority. And of all these ways in which groups of people use their power to suppress one another, in many instances, in many cases, religion is used for this kind of suppression of one group or another. In Northern Ireland, to this day, there is heavy segregation between those who are Catholic and those who are Protestant, often Presbyterian. And in that society, you basically live in a place and work in a place and go to school in a place with people who follow the same approach to Christianity that you do, either Catholics altogether, living in the same neighborhoods, sending their children to the same schools, working even in the same industries, or Protestants doing the same thing. And this is a place where tension over religion has caused violence and caused a lot of problems in their society. In the Arab world, in Saudi Arabia, the holy cities of Mecca and Medina are segregated off, away from non-Muslims. I don't know if you can see it on this sign, but this is a sign that is going into Mecca. And over here it says Muslims only are able to take those lanes. And over here, this is for non-Muslims. And this route of non-Muslims takes you around the city. And were you to misread the sign and keep going, there are police on the other side of this, there to keep any Muslims from entering, or non-Muslims from entering, the holy city of Mecca. People use religion to segregate themselves off from one another in human societies. And this has been the case for a long time. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul begins to change focus a bit, as he continues to talk about the difference between what life was like before Christ came into the lives of these Ephesians and afterwards. He changes his focus away from the personal side of things to a larger grouping in terms of his discussion of how things have changed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul discussed what these Ephesians were like before Christ came into their lives, but his description of that was personal. He says, before Jesus came into your life, you were dead in your sins, and you used to live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who was at work in the children of disobedience. And he says, all of us lived according to that kind of life, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and so forth. He talks about what life was like for these Ephesians before Christ came into their life. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, made us alive in Christ. And he details the difference between before, when Christ was outside of their lives, and now, personally, that Christ has come into their lives through regeneration. Now he changes focus, and he stops talking about the personal change from before Jesus came into their lives to after Jesus came in their lives. He now talks about it in a much larger, a much grander scheme of things. And we begin that discussion looking together at verse 11, which says this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call them circumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In this section, Paul changes his focus from what the Ephesians were like personally before Jesus came into their lives to what they were like as a group of people before Jesus came into their lives. And we see that distinction very clearly in verse 11 when it says, remember, pointing to the past. And he says that formerly this was true. And in verse 12 he says, remember that at that time you were strangers and so forth. And so Paul is making a distinction between what it was like for this group of people before Jesus came into their world. And his description of what it was like for them really describes a group of people who were disadvantaged in a very real, in a very religious sense of things. We see that disadvantage beginning in verse 11. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. In this section, in this verse, Paul makes a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. He describes what it was like for these Ephesians and says that they were born at spiritual disadvantage from people like Paul and other Jews in this world. Look again at verse 11. It says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. And that phrase, Gentiles by birth, reminds them that the disadvantages that they had spiritually were not ones that were created by sin. Those were discussed in verses 1 through 10. Rather, they were ones that came to them simply by birth. Because they happened to be born in a non-Jewish family, the author says they were at spiritual disadvantage to people like Paul, who was born in a Jewish family. And he describes the distinction between these Jews and Gentiles by describing what it looked like from him, from a Jewish vantage point. He says, remember formerly you were Gentiles by birth, and notice how he describes them. Continuing in verse 11, he says, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. By using the phrase, you were uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, Paul is using the language of the sign of the covenant to make a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And for a Jew like Paul, for many people who belong to the Jewish nation, the fact that they had received as men in their bodies circumcision, the sign of the covenant, or as women they were married to and fathered by, men who had received the sign of the covenant in their bodies, circumcision. That sign of the covenant became a shorthanded way of almost, you might say, making a religious slur. For Jews, someone who was uncircumcised was not simply different in the way that their body was. They were someone to be looked down upon. They were someone to be treated as unholy and unclean and unacceptable for friendship and table fellowship at a meal, and unacceptable for someone who was a good, practicing, law-keeping Jew. For someone like that to associate with a Gentile, the uncircumcised, was an unthinkable thing. And like I say, the phrase uncircumcised became almost like a religious slur. It would be like today, where people call us Bible thumpers, or holy rollers, or happy clappers, or there are many, many more of these I could go on and on. These are religious slurs. They are ways of describing something about the way a certain group of people practice religion, but using that description of how they practice religion as a way to talk down what they are like. And Paul says, we Jews looked at you, the uncircumcised, as people we had wanted to have nothing to do with. He describes them in terms of their spiritual disadvantage. But we need to understand something here. When Paul describes Gentiles like us as the uncircumcised, that description has some truth in it, but it also is a distortion of the truth. It is true that God had chosen the Jewish people to be his special possession. It is true that God had chosen Abraham and his family, the descendants that came from him, to be the people with whom he made special agreements called covenants. And they were to be the people who were to deliver the law of God to the world. And they were to be the people who were to deliver the Messiah into this world. And they were the people to whom was promised the kingdom that the Messiah would rule and reign over. It is true that God had given special spiritual benefits to people who were Israeli. And we see that here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. Look at this verse with me. It says, Moses says, now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, there it is, there's the distinction, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so the spiritual advantage that Paul references here, when he makes this distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, was a real thing. It was a real spiritual advantage. But what we need to understand is this. When the Jewish people looked down on Gentiles like us, when they looked at the fact that we were uncircumcised and outside the covenant, according to their viewpoint, they were actually distorting the nature of the covenant that God had given to Israel. You see, the purpose of God's covenant with Israel was not to create two classes of people, Jews who were spiritually advantaged and Gentiles who were spiritually disadvantaged. Now, that's what happened, but that was not God's intent. Rather, when God chose Abraham and his family, his intent was to demonstrate to us the nature of his unconditional grace. In fact, the Word of God tells us that it was not because of the righteousness of the Jews that they were chosen, but rather it was because of God's own purpose in election that they were chosen. And in addition to that, not only was it to demonstrate the grace of God by choosing the Jewish people, but God was going to use the Jewish people. His intent was through the covenant that all kinds of religious blessings would flow to every kind of person. We see that even here right in this passage when it says, I will call you a kingdom of priests. What is a priest? A priest is someone who stands between the people and God. And as a kingdom of priests, the Jewish people were not to simply receive the blessings of the covenant themselves for themselves. Rather, they were to be conduits and conveyors of the blessing to the rest of the world. We even see this at the beginning in the Abrahamic covenant. Going all the way back to Abraham and the promise that God made to him. God said this in Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now notice this. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so the fact that in this section in Ephesians, when Paul describes this disadvantage for the Ephesians who were Gentiles, and of course that means Gentiles like us, the disadvantage that from a Jewish standpoint they looked down on us Gentiles was actually a distortion of the covenant that God had given to Abraham and his family. God did not choose Israel to segregate them off from the rest of us so that only they would experience spiritual blessings. Rather, God chose them to demonstrate his purpose into an election and to use them to convey the truth about himself to all of the world. And so the Jewish people in this section, the description of Paul in verse 11, shows how much the Jews were despised by the Gentiles, or I'm sorry, other way around. The Gentiles, like us, were despised by the Jewish people because of our disadvantage spiritually. And he goes on and details more about what it was like. Not only were they disadvantaged and despised by the Jewish people, but they were actually literally disadvantaged when it came to God. Look with me at verse 12. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In this section, Paul says, not only did we used to look down on you Gentiles because you were uncircumcised and outside the covenant. He says, not only did we treat you with contempt, but actually you literally were spiritually disadvantaged. And he goes on and details what the nature of that spiritual disadvantage was in verse 12. He says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, this describes not only their spiritual status, because of course, as we've learned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we were all separate from Christ at one time by sin. Sin separated us from God, including God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But by describing the Gentiles as separate from Christ, what he is saying there is that even when Jesus came into this world and lived in this world and suffered and died, his delivery to this world was to the Jewish people first and foremost. And in fact, Christ did not travel outside of Israel preaching his message of the covenant. His ministry was confined to the Jewish people. And we even see this in the words of Christ himself. Look with me here at this section in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 22. The Bible says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he does go into a Gentile territory here. It says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In one of the few instances in Jesus' life where he ventures outside of Israel, and Tyre and Sidon is not very far outside of Israel, but when he ventures outside of Israel for a short time, and someone comes to him seeking the blessings of the covenant, even calling on him in terms of calling him Son of David, a very, very important title in terms of God's covenants with Israel. Even by honoring him in that way, by giving him the appropriate title, Jesus initially states his unwillingness to help her because he says, I really wasn't sent to the Gentiles. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And so when Paul says you were separate from Christ, he is saying, although most of you Ephesians, if not all of you, were alive during the time of Jesus' life on this earth, because his ministry was confined to Israel and his ministry was confined to the Jewish people, the fact that you were Gentiles means you were separate from him. He goes on in verse 12 and describes another way in which they were spiritually disadvantaged. He says you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Citizenship in their day was something that was prized even more than it is in our day. It's something that we take for granted. But in their day, to be a citizen of your city was something that not everyone had the privilege of having. And for a Gentile, probably most of them were probably not all that interested in being citizens of Israel. But for Paul, who understood the flow of world history and understood that God had made a promise to the people of Israel, Jewish citizenship was an important thing because it was going to be the people of Israel who would be ruled over and reigned over by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, being a citizen of Israel meant that you would have the privilege of being under the reign of the coming Messiah. And he says, you Gentiles were excluded from that by the fact that you were born as a Gentile. He goes on and continues in verse 12 by saying this. He says, you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. This refers to the agreements, the covenants that God made with Israel, the one we already looked at with Abraham, the one that he made with the people of Israel through Moses, the one that he made through David and with David and his family, and the new covenant, which was promised. All of these agreements had promises in them that were delivered to God's people, Israel. And because the Ephesians and us, Gentiles, were born outside of the race of the Jewish people, we also were not recipients of those promises. God made those promises to Abraham and his children, and he made those agreements with them. That means that since we are not the descendants of Abraham, we stand outside of those promises. Now, there were ways in which Gentiles could come in part to those promises, but they were still not fully recognized. And so therefore, Paul says, you were at spiritual disadvantage. And then he goes on and gives the worst description of all, because he says at the end of verse 12, you were without hope and without God in the world. You see, these Ephesians, in addition to just being ethnically Gentile and therefore outside all of God's promises to Israel, they were actively serving foreign and false gods. They were actively serving Diana and other false gods and goddesses. And because they were serving false gods and goddesses, they did not receive the truth of revelation in the Word of God like the Jewish people did. They did not understand that there was a sovereign God who was organizing world history according to his purpose. They thought they lived in a random chance world where things happen and there's nothing you can do about it, where there are gods and goddesses, but they have a hierarchical structure to them. And so the god or goddess that you serve might be subservient to a greater god or goddess who has it in for you. And if that happens, then there's nothing that your god or goddess can do for you. You talk about a hopeless situation. That's what the Ephesians were living in. They were serving a false god. And so they had no hope. They did not know what the future would bring. They had no idea what the afterlife held for them. They were without hope in this world. And the final description in verse 12, they were without God. Despite the fact that the created part of all of us that longs to worship was active, beating in their hearts, the worship that they brought to their false gods and goddesses was worship that did not bring them closer to the one true and living God, but actually it piled up wrath from the one true and living God against them because they were violating the very essence, the first of God's commands, do not have any other gods beside me. And so Paul describes in this passage what life was like for these people. And he says, remember, in the past, we Gentiles looked down on you. We Jews looked down on you because you were Gentiles. And in fact, as Gentiles, you were spiritually disadvantaged in all these ways that are detailed for us in verse 12. That's what life was like for the Ephesians in the past. But as we move into verse 13, Paul reveals something to us about the entry of Christ into this world. And he's already told us that the entry of Christ into this world has given these Gentiles, these Ephesians, spiritual life and spiritual power and a spiritual future. We discussed all of that last week when we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. But now he talks about a different dimension. And he talks about when Christ came into this world, when he came into their lives, something else changed besides just the nature that they had within them spiritually. And what he tells them is that when Jesus came into this world and when he came into the lives of these Ephesians, that Jesus really and truly, in part, came to end this kind of religious disadvantage and oppression. Look with me at verse 13, which says this. But now, and that's important because remember, verse 11 says, remember in the past. Verse 12 says, remember at that time. And now here's the contrast in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In this verse, Paul contrasts the situation as it was before Jesus came to these Ephesians and the situation that it is for them and for us who believe in Jesus now. Instead of being in a position of spiritual disadvantage, God has leveled and equalized the playing field. Instead of being far off and without God and without hope in this world, the Bible says now through Christ, those of us who were far off, just because we were born Gentile, have been brought near through the ministry of Christ. Now let's look at how this happened according to the Word of God. The first thing that we are told in verse 13 is that Christ came to bring all kinds of people near to God. Verse 13 tells us this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. And he says, he mentions Christ twice in this verse because he is essential to understanding what is going on in this passage. In Christ, when we were excluded from Israel, Christ came and he brought us near when we were once far off. What is this referring to? What this refers to is the fact that in the past, we were excluded from God, as he describes in verse 12. We were excluded from all of the promises and all of the blessings that God had given to Israel. And we stood as outsiders, and we were therefore far away from God spiritually. But because Christ came, and because of his sacrifice for us on the cross, which we're going to come to in a moment at the end of verse 13, because of all that, God says there is a result that has happened. And that result is that through the coming of Christ and what he did, we who were Gentiles and once far away from God have been now brought near through Christ. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And what the New Testament consistently says again and again and again is that part of what happened when Jesus came into this world and part of what happened, part of the results of his suffering and death and resurrection, part of the result of that was that the playing field, as it were, became level for the first time. That although we were once spiritually disadvantaged just because we were not born Jewish, when Jesus came, his life and death had the power to save anybody, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, a lot of these passages in the Bible that talk about being once for all are really not passages that talk about every single person living on this world, but rather they are talking about the fact that the The life and death of Christ is advantageous for all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles alike. No matter what kind of Gentile you are, because of what Jesus did, the ground is now level spiritually. We are no longer at disadvantage. We have now been placed in a position where we are in the same place in terms of spirituality and blessings as God's chosen people. Someone has said it this way: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's what we need to understand here. That this passage is not telling us that because Jesus came, God elevated us all to the place of savability. That's not what this is talking about at all. But rather what it's saying is this: that in the past, God had restricted his blessings and his covenants and his promises to the people of Israel. But the purpose of Christ's coming was to expand out the revelation of God and the message of reconciliation to God beyond the people of Israel to everyone living on earth, regardless of what color their skin or what nation they live in or what language they speak or what their ethnicity is. When Jesus came, his life and death served to expand the revelation of God to all kinds of people. And so therefore, in the past, Gentiles like us were at a place of spiritual disadvantage. But because Jesus came once for all, we are now in a position where we are no more disadvantaged or advantaged than anyone else. This is what Jesus did. He came to end this kind of religious segregation and disadvantage. And of course, verse 13 tells us how Jesus accomplished this when it says this. Verse 13 at the end says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You see, it was the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It was his suffering and death that leveled the playing field. And the way that it leveled the playing field is this: that both Jews and Gentiles alike must come in repentance and bow before the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in faith believe in him. And therefore, since the requirements to come to God are the same for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, that means there is no longer a position of spiritual disadvantage. Listen, before, if you wanted to serve the living God and you were a Gentile, you had to, if you were a man, undergo circumcision and do certain rites to make you a proselyte of Israel. But even then, you were not accorded the same spiritual status as those who were born Jewish. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he erased all of that, all of the religious ceremonies. And he said, "I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you want to come to God, you must repent of your sins and trust in the atoning work of Christ alone." And that's it. And by making the atonement of Christ the means of access to God, God made it possible for all kinds of people to be saved. And all kinds of people have been saved, even in this very room. If we were to trace back our roots, all of us this morning, we would find a number of commonalities, I'm sure. But we would also find a number of differences. We would find that our ancestors came to this place from different parts of the world. And within us are different ethnicities that come to us through our human lineage. But none of that matters before God. What matters is repentance toward him and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible goes to great lengths to stress this. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, it says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses" who? "All who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is how the playing field has been leveled. It's been leveled because access to God comes through Christ and Christ alone. And so part of Christ's mission, or part of the results of his mission on this earth, in atoning for human sin, was to remove the kind of religious distinctions and the kind of ethnic disadvantages that we Gentiles were once subject to. In the past, we were in a position of ethnic and spiritual disadvantage. But now, because of Jesus, we have been brought near. And when we express faith in Him alone, God is pleased to welcome us into His family. Now, I know what's coming up this week. And I know what your expectations in coming here this morning may have been. And perhaps as I've been preaching all of this, in the back of your mind, you've been thinking, yeah, but what does this have to do with Christmas? All right, let me make the connection for you. And let me do it by reading to you the first part of verse 14. We're going to come to this verse coming next week, but I want you to see how this all connects to Christmas, the time that we celebrate now. Verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace." Peace is was an essential and important concept in the Jewish religion and in the Jewish revelation. And it was something that was so important that it was incorporated into the very title of Messiah. And we toss around and we think about the names and the titles that were prophesied about Jesus. But there's one of them that I don't think really gets enough stress from us at Christmas time. You're familiar with this passage, this prophecy of the coming of Christ from Isaiah 9:6, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Now notice this last one, Prince of Peace. Have you ever thought about that phrase? What does it mean to say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? In the Bible, when words are connected by the word of like this, it can signal and signify many different kinds of truths. And I won't take time to go through them all. But in this context, what is signaled by the phrase Prince of Peace is essential to understanding the truth that is given to us in this passage. And it's the truth that is essential to understanding the importance of Christmas. When Jesus is prophesied and called the Prince of Peace, He is called, in that phrase, the Prince who brings peace. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says in verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace." He is saying that the atonement of Christ on the cross made Him the one who brings peace. And that is right there in the prophecy of Christ before His birth. When Jesus was born, He became the Prince who brings peace. And He did it through His atoning sacrifice on the cross. Now, the implications of this peace we're going to come to next Sunday. And we'll talk more about what it means that Christ brought peace into this world. But for now, you need to understand that the purpose of Christ coming to this world, or one of the results of His coming into this world, was that before, we who were Gentiles were spiritually disadvantaged, but now we have been brought near by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been going through this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, we've been studying this under the title, under the heading, "Getting In When You're Locked Out." And you see the language of being locked out very clearly in this verse when it says, "In the past, formerly, this is what was true for you. You were locked out of Israel, and you were excluded from what God was doing in this world." But the Bible says, "But now through Jesus Christ, the Prince who brings peace, we who were once locked out have not only had the doors open to us, but we've had God Himself come and personally come and bring us in." And He did that through the atoning sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in this section we learn, in today's passage we learn, that God brought us in when we were locked out through the death of Christ for us on the cross. And the most essential question that you need to answer for yourself in this Christmas time is, have you received the gift of God's peace by trusting in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest Christmas gift that ever existed was the gift of Christ Himself. Because when Christ came, we received into this world the Prince who brings peace. And this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to bring peace into your life. God wants you to be the same and reap the same advantages of everyone else who has ever known the one true and living God. God wants you to have the same spiritual advantages that we all have, not because of anything about ourselves, but because in God's grace, He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And through Him, we now have access to God. And this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this passage is telling you that Jesus came into this world and died on the cross for your sins, so that you can have access to God. Apart from any ethnic connotations, apart from how you were born or what you knew up to this point, Jesus came to bring people who were far away near to Him. And that can be you if you will trust Him as your Savior this morning. God brought us in when we were locked out through the death of Christ on the cross.